If you stay up later than the rest of your family, you will have an opportunity. Perhaps there's leftover cake. You can head into the fridge, take out the cake, cut off a piece, as large or as small as you want, nobody else is watching. Sit down in the quietness of the evening and enjoy your cake. When you go to put the cake back, do you put the cake back so that it's visible and others can see, you know, I would like some cake too, because they'll be prompted if they see it? Or do you kind of hide it at the back more so that they can't see it? And maybe tomorrow night, in the quietness of the evening, when all are asleep, there will be cake for you. Have you ever had, I don't know anything about this. Have you ever had a guilty pleasure? What is it for you? What is your guilty pleasure that you sometimes indulge in with this sense of, you know, I'm not sure if we're being led by the Spirit, if there is such a thing as guilty pleasure. The Spirit either leads you to realize, no, this is not what I should be doing, I am guilty and I need to do something else, or the Spirit leads you in freedom. Have the cake, enjoy the cake. This is good cake. You don't need to feel any guilt. I think when we're led by the Spirit, there is no such thing as a guilty pleasure. It is pure pleasure or guilt that will lead to pleasure. As we go into this text, my hope is that we'll be able to find some clarity here around a specific guilty pleasure that I'll come to. We're in a series on Galatians, and we're approaching the end of the series. This is the second last Sunday. And I want to briefly remind you of where we're at. The emphasis from the letter begins by really focusing on this idea that there is no law in Christ, that we are to stand firm in freedom, live freely in Christ, live by the Spirit, live by faith, and be led by the Spirit. And this brings us to chapter 6. A lot of the earlier chapters, you get kind of introspective, thinking about yourself and how I'm meant to be Christian in the world. As we come to this text here, it really starts to focus on the community. How is this live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, worked out in community? And I think to begin that text, I'm going to focus on first sanctification. What's the whole goal of being led by the Spirit? So that we can hold that goal up high, and then we'll see how it works out in the church. Let me pray as we dive into this text. Father God, we ask that through your word this morning, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray, amen. I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you on digital or in hard copy, keep it open as I go through this text. I'm going to be following the text pretty in order and fairly closely. So please keep your Bible open with you if you have it. So first, sanctification. What are we trying to do here? Being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, what should happen to us? It's one thing to become a Christian, but we're not just trying to get on the lifeboat. We're trying to have something happen to us. And it's the process of becoming holy. Sanctification. Becoming a saint, becoming holy. Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, at the end of chapter 5, he tells us that we need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order. But that's what we're actually longing for. We don't want to live in the messiness of being a sinful person. We want to live in the fullness and holiness and perfection that God calls us to. We're not there yet. And in this text, Paul draws to our attention that sometimes we don't do the right thing. But he provides a solution. He says, and you know, maybe you agree with me, you know, Micah, sometimes, me too, I don't always do the right thing. Thankfully, Paul provides us a system. Here's a system, he says, that will help you with not doing the right thing. I'm going to have all the other people in church tell you when you've done something wrong. Right? Sounds like a great system. You just get a bunch of people who are led by the Spirit, says Paul, and they're all going to watch you and see where you mess up. Oh, you're leaving. No, please. Stick around for a little bit. Let me see if I can fix this. What's the track record of the church as we've tried to take this on? How have we done? Witch hunts? Maybe it's pedestals, and we knock people off of pedestals, and it kind of is, you know, great, we've got the celebrity knocked down. Or maybe it's shame, or maybe it's virtue signaling. Has the church done really well at being sin cops for one another? I think the problem has been, when it goes out of order, is that we've ended up reading these verses out of context. We've taken verse 1 and we've ripped it out of context and we've said that Christians are meant to be the sin cops for each other, but we've also mistaken which is the emphasis here. So what I want to do is I want to read verse 1 in context with the other verses, and I want to reorder our emphasis here. First, I want to show you how my brain works when I read a passage like this. In Paul's letters, what we find in his letters is as he writes them, he often uses incredibly long sentences that in the English we don't see it all as one sentence, we break it up. But what he does when he does these big long sentences is he has one main verb, and you can tell in the Greek which is the main verb, and it kind of rings out like a gong. So in chapter 5, last chapter, he rings the gong when he says, "Stand firm. Stand firm in Christ because Christ has set you free for freedom." So stand firm is this big verb that's meant to then echo over the next few verses. And he's going to explain what it means to stand firm in Christ. Stand firm in the freedom of Christ means not self-indulgence. Okay, I get to do whatever I want. No, stand firm in the freedom of Christ means that you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the big chunk that follows after that first gong. And then he sings out and he rings the next gong, which is live by the Spirit. Okay, that's the next big part of chapter 5. Live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. The echoes of the gong. And the desires of the flesh look like this, and the desires of the Spirit look like this, the fruit of the Spirit. It's so pretty and it's nice and it's wonderful. And if you want to live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. That's the echoes of the gong of that main verb, live by the Spirit. Massive command. And then the echoes of what it looks like. So chapter 6 begins, and Paul's going to ring the gong again. Which is the verb? Which is the main verb here in verse 1 that Paul is just ringing this gong loudly? Is it catch or is it restore? It's restore. We have read this verse and we're so scared when we start to think that maybe the church is going to be sin cop looking at me. Because that's what's happened in the history of the church sometimes, and it has really sucked. It's ended up feeding into imbalances that support the people who are already in power to get away with stuff while they push others down because we've missed the emphasis. The command here, the gong rings out on the word restore. The command is not catch. If you see someone in sin and your first response is, "I've got to catch them out," then you're not living in the reality of this text. You've got the eyes of the fleshly world on, not the eyes of the Spirit. Restore. Your command is to restore, like mending a net. So when Paul calls us to restore, he then goes on and the echoes flow a little bit. The second part of verse 1. When you get into this restoration mode, watch out, watch like a hawk. What are you watching for? Often as not, when we hear this idea that Christians are meant to call each other out and keep each other accountable, we kind of think, well, they're going to be watching me like a hawk. Paul says, no, the call is to restore, and the person who's getting engaged with helping the restoration happen is meant to watch themselves. Okay? So if you want to get involved in the ministry of calling other Christians to account by restoring them, not by catching them, but by restoring them, you need to be looking very carefully at yourself. Because Paul says you're going to be tempted. Tempted to what? The guilty pleasure. It's so easy when you drive down the road and you see someone caught speeding to have a little bit of a sense of like, ha ha. Or perhaps for you it has other places where it happens, where you see somebody stumble, you see somebody fall, and you're like, yep, they deserved it. Or you think, oh, I'm glad that finally happened to them. Or you're like, oh, sweet, now I get my chance. This is guilty pleasure when we celebrate the fall of somebody else. It is things out of order, out of correct emphasis. This doesn't just happen in church history, this happens in the world history. We give points for the catch, not for restoration. Can you imagine if the church was ordered rightly? If the church that you lived and grew up in as a child, where somebody sins and the focus and the emphasis isn't on catch, but the focus and the emphasis is on restore. The church body comes around and restores that person, and the person doesn't feel like they are under the microscope. In fact, it's more that the others are under the microscope. So that's the echoes of that first gong. Now we're going to read the second gong and see how the context of this will impact how we hear that first one. The second gong rings out, verses 2 through 6. Bear one another's burdens is the big command that kind of is another gong, like live by the Spirit, stand firm in freedom, restore. Now bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens because this will fulfill the law of Christ. Paul can be quite frustrating, I know. Fulfill the law of Christ, but Paul, haven't you been telling us this whole letter that there is no law? I don't have to worry about a law. And then in the halfway through chapter 5, Paul says, the whole law is summed up in love your neighbors by yourself. And he's kind of offering this as what we're supposed to be doing. And then here again in chapter 6, he seems to say that we're supposed to fulfill the law of Christ. Just remember in context, you're fulfilling the law of Christ not as a law that you have to do step by step and follow the program, but as something that you do if you live by the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, you will fulfill the desires of the Spirit. You will fulfill the law of Christ. So it's not a bearing down on you sort of a law, but it's a law that will be fulfilled through the Spirit working within you. So, fulfilling this law, bearing one another's burdens. But Paul, you did it again. Verse 5, he tells us that you have to test your own work, for everyone has to carry your own loads. So Paul, which is it? Bear one another's or carry our own? He uses a different word for burden and load, and I suspect it's helpful if we pay attention to how those might feel different to us. I was watching some roofers work across the street from my house this week. And each of the roofers would take a pack of shingles that they were going to work with. And they didn't always take the same size. Some of them were a bit beefier and were able to carry a bit more, so they took a bit more in their load. But each of them had to kind of carry it in the same direction and cross the same obstacles to get where they would then start to do the install. And I started to imagine and wonder, what if there was somebody between where they took up their load, however many shingles that they were going to carry to take to the place that they needed to do the install. What if there was someone between where they got the load and where they were going to deliver it, and that person said, you know what? I'm not sure I love your clothing today. I'm going to make you take the long way around. Or they saw someone coming, they decided, you know what? I'm not sure I like the color of your skin. I'm going to say you can't use the ladder, but you still have to get it on the roof. Or another person was coming up and they said, you know, I'm not sure I like fill in the blank. What if there was some extra things that made carrying the load extremely difficult for some people as opposed to the others? And I think this is what Paul is talking about here when he differentiates load and burden. Each one of us is called to carry loads. Now, it's different for each of us. It doesn't mean we all carry the same five things. Some of us can carry more, and we're called to carry more by God. Our load is bigger. This includes your commitments to your children, your commitments to care for your parents if they need care, your commitments to your work, your commitments too. So it includes your commitments, but it's also specific calls on your life that you could say, this is the load that God has called me to carry. And then there are burdens. There are things that make it really hard to carry your load. This happens in our world when somebody is, because of their gender, not given the same ability to carry their load. This happens in our world because of ethnicity or culture, where somebody, it is made extremely hard for them to carry their load. At times in the history of our world, you have been unable to get employment because of your ethnicity, your sexual identity, your gender, and other reasons. You just don't meet what we are expecting, and so you will not be able to have the same opportunity to carry the load that you have been called to. We're going to place extra burdens on you. What Paul is asking us to do here is to help people with their burdens so that they can carry their loads. Now, burdens can be, I've listed off a few of them already, but they can be visible and they can be invisible. They can cross generational lines. When I think of the indigenous people in our world, in our country right now, they are bearing burdens that cross generational lines but are still incredibly heavy burdens that make it very difficult to carry the load. Can you see? Can you see somebody's burden or not? Which is it? How do I know if it's their load or if it's their burden? I suspect if you listen to their story, it is not difficult for you to tell. If you authentically care about this person and listen to their story, you can tell what's their load and what's their burden. And if you're not sure, you can just ask. Most people really want to carry their own load. And sometimes the burden is so great that the load feels like they can't and don't want to carry it anymore. But if they have their shoulders free, suddenly they're like, no, I'd like to carry my load. Thank you very much. Maybe, and this happens in the church sometimes, when we find someone who's struggling with their load, we say, can we just lift that off of you for a moment so that you can adjust the straps just right? Can we lift that burden, that load off of you, even the load you're called to? Can we just hold it up so that you can straighten your back? And then when you're ready, and sometimes it's just teaching. We can teach you about finances, for example, and then you can carry your own load that you're called to. And sometimes we have to do the hard work of discerning. This actually is just a burden on you. You can't do what we think normal civilization is expecting you to do. That's more than you can bear. We're actually going to help you carry that because you can't do it. In the Comox Valley and in Vancouver Island, in the islands on the west coast of Canada, I think there are a lot of people that end up out in this part of the world because the burdens and the load have become just too much. This is part of the calling of the church, discerning people's burdens and their loads, helping them to carry their load by helping lift their burdens. Verse 6 is the final echoes of this gong, which is about fulfilling the law of Christ by bearing burdens. And it says, share in all good things with your teacher of the word. So this is a way that we recognize that there is a person that will be set apart in a church that's meant to carry the load of preparing the word for the church. And then we want to help share in their burdens. And we do this, well, one of the ways that we do this is we pay the salary so that this person doesn't have to work a full-time job, but this person can be praying for the church, caring for the church, helping to shepherd the church with and by Christ. One of the ways that people share in all good things with me is when they tell me their stories. It is incredibly powerful. It really lifts my spirits when you tell me, here's what God's Spirit is doing in me and in my life today and over the last few months. This is what I'm working on with God. It's an incredible way of sharing in all good things with me that helps lift my burden so that I'm able to carry my load. So that's the second gong. Let's hear how it impacts the first one. Reading them in context, do not separate them. Do not let them be separated. Restore is the first gong. Bearing in order to fulfill is the second gong, and they go together. Do not, don't you dare, try to do the restoring if you aren't doing the bearing. Do not try to restore unless you are bearing burdens. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus called them out on it. You hypocrites, you bind up heavy burdens on the people, but you don't lift a finger to help bear them. You may not go around to other Christians and tell them, here's a sin. You may not go around to the world and tell the world, here's the sins that you're doing, O Canada, if you are not involved in bearing their burdens. These go together. Do not get involved in catching and restoring unless you are bearing the burdens. For example, if you were to see somebody shoplifting and say to them, do not shoplift, that is wrong. Do you know why they shoplift? Because their wages are low, the prices are high. They're struggling to make ends meet. You don't know their whole story. Telling them to stop shoplifting without alleviating their burden, without recognizing that others benefit from their wage slavery, is criminal and sinful. Do not call someone to account unless you are someone who helps bear their burdens. As a church, we have too, not Living Hope, as a church in general, we have too often practiced verse 1 without any reference to verse 2, bearing their burdens. We have worked on catch without working on bearing their burdens or even restoration. Can you imagine if our justice system took this seriously and said, we will not try to catch you unless we are trying to bear your burdens and the whole focus is actually on restoration. We want to bear your burdens so that you can carry your load, and now we'll talk about where you've gone wrong. But only because we're trying to work on restoration, all the while looking at ourselves to make sure that we're not caught up in guilty pleasure. What kind of a justice system would this do in our world? How would this make you feel about living in a community where this was the way that we shared in each other, being led by the Spirit? So then Paul rings the gong for a third time. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. The harvest will be the results of what you have planted. What do you guys like to harvest? Do you like to harvest quarrels, arguments, dissensions? Do you like to harvest factions and bitterness and strife? Is that like, this is great, I'm having it? Or does it kind of twist your heart up and make you all anxious? Even when the conversations months past, you're still all twisted up. Is that the harvest you like? What if the harvest was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Which harvest do you like participating in? No matter how much money you have, no matter how great your career is, no matter how much you have all the things you could possibly want to have, if there is poison in your harvest, you will not be happy. After a certain threshold, having so many good things, it doesn't matter. What matters? What are you proud of? What are you really excited about? What keeps you happy and feeling that things are well and good? It's actually your relationships with others. Of course, you need to have enough to get by, and you need to have enough to have some fun things. This is great, and it's good flourishing life. But if you have a poisonous harvest, no amount of money or good things will make you happy. The true desire, the true longing of your heart is to be holy in God, in both senses of those words, holy and holy in God. And to do so with the people of God in good relationship. And this is within reach to you today. The harvest is available. You can sow to the harvest and you can reap from the harvest right now. Bearing one another's burdens, restoring one another so that we can participate in the harvest that Jesus invites us to. And then lastly, Paul, it's not a new gong sound, verses 10 and 11. This is still the echoes of that gong, do not be deceived. Verses 10 and 11, Paul tells us that this happens, you know, do good for all people, but especially for the people of God. Does he mean here that what we are supposed to do is ask people who come into our business, are you Christian or non-Christian? Because I've got a two-tiered, no. You're right. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying have a two-tiered system the way you give out love. What I think he's inviting us into, and for each of us, there's probably differences to how I'm going to talk about this, but suppose that you have a group of friends that you guys all like the same kinds of food. And you go out to a restaurant that serves that type of food, and you're able to eat it and enjoy it. It's wonderful. If you go out to that same restaurant with a different group of people, you're not going to enjoy the meal in the same way that if you go with the people who are all really into that type of food. I mean, maybe you're not into food as much as I am, so you're like, I just go eat. But the idea being, if you go out with people who are really into the same kind of food, you're going to be talking about it and sharing about it in ways that others maybe wouldn't understand. They wouldn't get it because they're not a foodie and they don't really pay attention to how the chef put together this little thing and look at how it is on the plate. And you're just like, I don't, I just want to eat. If you go into the meal with the people who get it, the feast becomes that much more alive and bright. Okay. I think in the same way, Paul is telling us there's an incredible feast before you, restoration and fulfillment, and an incredible harvest. And you can do all that stuff with non-Christians. You can do all that stuff in your workplace. You can do all that stuff in your family. But there's something incredibly powerful when you participate in doing this in the Christian community. They get it. The language, the vocabulary is all shared. We're going to talk about what it means to bear one another's burdens. It's part of fulfilling the law of Christ. And you're like, yeah, that is a really tasty dish. Can you give me a little bit more of that? I really appreciated how God's Spirit put that together for us through these last few months. I got to see restoration happening. You get to celebrate it. You get to taste and share the flavors with each other. This is what it means. Share in all the good things that I've been talking about over the last little bit, says Paul, with all the world, but especially with the people of Christ, because then the feast, you're really going to taste it and know it. This is what you're called to. Not just to go off with your club, not just to go off with your people that get, you know, the things that you like, just like you like, but actually in the church, you're going to do this restoration, fulfillment, and harvest. And it's with the people that God has called to the church. Not the people that you chose, but the people that God called. So as you get up from the church service today, as you walk out, pay attention to who's in the room with you. Because these are the people with whom you are sharing in restoration and fulfillment and harvest. And these are the people that God is using to refine you, to move you towards sanctification. God has placed you here and them here, so that together you can work with one another, bearing up one another's burdens, so that you will fulfill the law of Christ. What an incredible offering and opportunity we have to do this together. Come and be the people of God. Amen.